Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scripture is read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A reading from God's word. The letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, from The Message by Eugene H. Peterson. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in, with all followers of Jesus, the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennium. Oh, yes. The word of God for the people of God.
So for 18 years, I worked as a paralegal. In the last 11 years, I worked in an insurance defense firm. And so most of the claims that we got were legitimate and reasonable, but there were times that they were kind of strange, and I got to the place where I thought, nothing will surprise me anymore, and then a complaint would come across my desk. And so one day, one came across my desk. It was filed by the owner of a Mercedes against the owner of a strip mall. And so apparently the owner of the Mercedes was off shopping in one of the shops at the strip mall and came back, and meanwhile the sprinkler system had come on and his car was covered in water spots. And so he sued the strip mall owner for $50 for the detail job plus the costs of court. Nothing surprised me anymore. So it didn't surprise me when I read this story about Daisy Fernandez. It was in the New York Times sometime back, and Daisy had won $2.8 million in a lottery. And then was turned around, she was sued by her son's teenage friend named Christopher Pando. Well, it seems that Daisy had asked Christopher to pray for her. And so Christopher prayed to his favorite saint that she would win, and she won. And so Christopher thought that he should get half of the jackpot. And so he filed a lawsuit. And so a panel of five judges got together and they decided against Christopher, saying that there was no way to prove in a modern court of law the efficiency or effectiveness of prayer. Well, maybe we can't, quote, prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt in a court of law, but I can tell you the Apostle Paul has absolutely no doubt about the effectiveness of prayer. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing in our seven-part series on the book of Ephesians entitled, Who Are You? Paul is using those theological and spiritual forensics to unpack for us what it means for us to live in Christ, who we are in Christ. And at this point, it's really important to pull out that phrase, in Christ, because it recurs all the way through the book of Ephesians, and it's really important. In fact, in our first reading back in chapter 1, it occurred either in Christ, in him, or in the one, so the same basic phrase, meaning, 10 times in 12 verses. Last week, Paul gave for us what it looked like life without Christ and life after in Christ. To think about what it means to be in something, if we're in our house, or we're in our car, or we're in a store, or we're in church, means that we are being contained by that thing. We're being kept within its boundaries. And so when Paul says in Christ, he is telling us that we are contained by him, and that we are within or kept inside Christ's boundaries. There's something very comforting about that. And so in Christ, we have learned so far from the Apostle Paul that you are rich. We are heirs to the king, all of God's riches, to the kingdoms of God. So all the riches and mercy and of God were adopted into the family. And then last week we learned that you are included, Paul tells us. That once we were far away from God, and that we were without God and without hope and without the promises of God, and we were outside of God's family. And then Paul said, but now, I love those two words, but now in Christ we are with God and we're with hope. We are receivers of the promises of God and we have Christ in our lives. And then Paul concluded last week by telling us you are united, you are one, because God has broken down the barriers that separate us in Christ and created a new people in which God will then dwell, a spiritual household, not a building, but a people. And so today, Paul tells us you are strong. And so for the first 2.5 chapters, Paul has described the power and providence, grace and glory, and the mercy and mystery of God. And having done all that, Paul goes to his knees. He says, for this reason, I get down on my knees before the Father. You know, when was the last time you got down on your knees? You know, for some, it's probably been a while. But I know for me, I get down on my knees when I'm gardening, or when I'm scrubbing the floors, or playing with my dog, Toby. But you know, it's not very often I get down on my knees literally in prayer. I take the more conventional approach of bowing my head, lowering my eyes, folding my hands, that posture of prayer. But there are still times when I am just overwhelmed by the sheer love and glory of God, or I'm in such a desperate place that I drop to my literal knees in prayer. Today it is the wonders of God's mercy and the glory of God and Paul's great love for the Ephesians that he is on his knees in prayer. Now people often ask me, you know, or tell me, I don't know how to pray. And you know, you ask someone to pray in a class and they're like, no, I'm not here. Don't call on me. Or, you know, or if you ask them if they would consider praying here in worship. And we get very nervous about prayer. And we wonder how to do it. And the best way to learn how to pray is by opening the Bible and reading the prayers of the saints that are contained within it. The Psalms are full of prayer and music. Or you can read the prayers of Moses and Hannah and David and Nehemiah and Daniel and Paul and, of course, Jesus, who taught us how to pray. And with all of them, there is no shyness, no shyness. There is no anxiety over, oh, I'm going to say the wrong thing, or I'm not going to do it the right way. They just shut out the world, and they go before the throne of God with boldness. And what they prayed about, they cared about. And so do we take those things that we care most about. Yes, we pray for each other, but those things that are just deeply yearning desires within us, do we take all those things to God in prayer? I confess I don't as much as I should, but Paul sure in the heck does. When you read the epistles, you discover Paul prayed and or talked about prayer in every one of his letters. He tells the Philippians to pray and not worry. He tells the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Because for Paul, prayer was synonymous with breathing, and it was the antidote for anxiety. And who here today doesn't have a bit of anxiety at some point in time? Paul prayed for what he cared about. And so today he's on his knees on behalf of the Ephesians. Now, I want to remind us that though Paul was writing 2,000 years ago nearly, what Paul was writing then has not become outdated. Paul's prayer is for all the saints, all the believers of Christ and followers of Christ. And so I invite you, if you'd like, you can follow along in your pew Bible and read this prayer as we go through it. It's, remember, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, or if you like to use your electronic device, you can do that too. And so as we go through that prayer, I'm asking you to listen to this prayer and take it personally. That this is Paul's prayer not just for people that existed nearly 2,000 years ago. This prayer is for each and every one of us. And so it begins as all prayers begin, by a recognition to whom we are praying. And so Paul bows to his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. Now here, family is just not the nuclear family. Family refers to tribes and clans and other groupings of people, both in earth and in heaven, and on earth and in heaven. And then it talks about this act of naming. They take their name from the Father. Naming someone in ancient times was to take authority over them. So when we saw Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego taken into Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar renames them, takes away their Hebrew names. Daniel's name was Belshazzar. And they take away their Hebrew names and give them names of the Babylonian culture. So it's a way of asserting themselves over. God names people and renames people throughout Scripture. And in the book of Genesis, when God has given dominion of the created order to mankind, humankind, God brings the animals to Adam, and Adam gets to name the animals. So again, it's that idea of authority over. And so as Paul is praying here, he's acknowledging that God is absolutely sovereign and has absolute authority over everything in heaven and on earth. And then Paul moves to his petitions, and this is a really short prayer, but it's really meaty. In verse 16, Paul begins by asking God to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength. Now, Paul was an itinerant preacher and traveled thousands of miles on his journeys, and met a lot of people along the way and rarely stayed anywhere very long. But he stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. It tells us in verse 13 that the people were anxious and distraught and losing heart because they had heard Paul was in chains in Rome. And we have to remember, Paul is writing them from prison in Rome. And so they're disheartened to hear this. And he's telling them in that verse to not lose heart because they were very close. In fact, if you read their departure in the book of Acts, it's seeped with emotion. It's kind of not all that different when we experience these pastoral changes in the church. And it's very difficult. It's emotional separation of people who've gotten to know each other. And so they're very distressed that their pastor is in prison. And so he tells them that, and prays here, that they would be strengthened in their inner being by the power of God's Spirit. And the word power here is dunamis, from which we get dynamic and dynamite. So imagine Paul is praying here for us that we would experience the explosive, recreating power of God. That is what Paul's praying. And you know, many of us can lose heart and be discouraged. And typically we pray two things. We pray, Lord, I don't like this, make it go away. Yes. Or we pray, Lord, change my circumstance. Amen. Yes, that's what we pray. And so, you know, that's normal. None of us like pain and discomfort. I sure don't like pain and discomfort. But Paul realizes, and so do we, that pain and discomfort and difficulties are part of life this side of heaven. And so Paul prays for their inner strength, not a strength that they can do on their own, things they can do for themselves, but that God's power working in and through them will strengthen them. Powerful. Next, Paul prays that Christ will dwell in your heart as you are rooted and grounded in love. I like the message here. It says, I pray Christ will live in you as you open the door and let him in. I like it because it reminds us Christ is not a home invader. Christ will not just break down the door and come make a home in your heart. We have to let Christ in to our lives. Presbyterian minister Robert Boyd Munger wrote a pamphlet in 1986. It's entitled, My Heart, Christ's Home. And you can actually go online, and it's in PDF format online. It's a wonderful read. In his reflection, he's basing it on this verse of Paul's prayer. And he imagines that Jesus is taking him on a tour of his heart, and that his heart is divided in various rooms. And on this tour, Jesus and Munger are having a dialogue with each other. And each room is described along the way. They describe the library, which is essentially the mind, the control center of the heart. And so he describes it here. It is a small room with thick walls. I don't know, I can be thick-headed sometimes. And the room is cluttered. My mind gets cluttered. And the contents aren't always holy. Then they moved on to the dining room with its appetites and desires. And next was the living room, comfortable and quiet, a wonderful place to sit and enjoy the company of another, but it's rarely used. And then it was to the workroom, which could be anywhere where we use our skills and our talents. And then the rec room, where activities and amusements are kept. Oh, and last is the hall closet. You know, where all the junk goes. Out of sight, out of mind. The things we never use get piled up. And in this, and as Munger's telling this, it's also the place that has kind of a rancid smell, because stuff that's just he's had and he's put away is kind of fermented there. As he reaches the end, Munger is confronted with the truth that as Jesus speaks to him these words, you cannot be a victorious Christian in your own strength. Let me do it through you and for you. This is the way. And this is Jesus speaking to him. I am not the owner of this house. I'm just a guest. Munger closes by confessing in his pamphlet, he says, Lord, you have been a guest, and I the host. From now on, you are going to be owner, master, and Lord. This is what Paul is praying for us. Paul wants Jesus to move from being a guest in our heart to taking up full residence and control. And why does he want that? So that we might be rooted and grounded in love. In Galatians, Paul tells us love is a quality of the fruit of the Spirit. It is that gift that is working within us. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's the quality that defines a true life of faith. Here, love is the foundation for constructing who we are and the soil that nourishes us and helps us grow. Then Paul moves on. He says, I pray that you with all the saints, again, saints is not some special category. Paul is speaking to all believers, all followers of Christ. He is saying that you will comprehend all of the mysteries of God, the height, the depth, the breadth and length, all the dimensions of God, and know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. It gets back to my little children's moment, that we go beyond this little red dot, but that we're totally absorbed and filled with the love of Christ. You know, it's lofty language. It's hard to wrap our minds around it. You know, Pluto's been in the news a lot lately, and it even came up in Bible study on Thursday. One of the participants noted as we were reading this text, he noted the inability to fathom the distance from the Earth to Pluto. And I looked it up. It's 4.67 billion miles. Okay, I can't wrap my mind around that. And if I can't wrap my mind around something that's measurable, how could I or even you or anyone be able to wrap our mind around how much God loves us in Christ? And we can't. That's why Paul prays that we be strengthened by the power of the Spirit, that Christ dwell in our heart, and that we become rooted and grounded in love then we have the capacity to begin to understand the wideness of God's love and God's mercy, even though we will never reach the end of it. Then Paul closes the prayer with the goal of the Christian life, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. And to be filled with something is to be consumed by it. So if we're filled with anger, we're consumed by it. If we're filled with joy, it consumes us. If we're filled with love, it consumes us. And that which consumes us takes control of our thoughts and our actions. So we recall last week that God is making us into a dwelling place for His life, His Spirit, and God desires to fill us with the divine self so that we more and more grow in the likeness of Christ, that our lives then display the glory of God. It's all about transformation. Some Emmaus folks have already seen one of my favorite illustrations, and so now I'm going to share it with y'all. See if I can do this. Okay. So I have this this glass of water. Discolored, yes? Kind of muddy on the bottom. Okay? This is life, our life, your life, my life before Christ. And some of us were muddier, dirtier than others. But all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul's prayer is praying that we go from this to a clear glass of water. There is nothing we can ever do to accomplish that. It is God who does that through the power of the Spirit and Christ dwelling in our hearts. And in doing that, we are filled with His love, grace, and mercy until we receive the fullness and we are transformed. That's what God desires to do in our lives. To be consumed by God. That God influences our actions and our thoughts. He closes his prayer then with praise. In the New Revised Standard, it goes like this. Now to Him, that is God, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more, that's a lot, than we can ever ask or imagine. And to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Or as it was read to us this morning from the Message, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, He's not that home invader, but by working within us, His Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church, glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus, glory down all the generations, and glory through all millennia. And I love that he goes, oh yes, oh yes. You know, Paul is confident that what he prayed, God can and will do. Oftentimes our prayers are small because our view of God is way too small. Paul is reminding us that we worship and serve a mighty God who can accomplish in and through us far more than we can ever ask or imagine. Now it might be true we will never be able to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt in a court of law that prayer is effective. But as God's Spirit's power is working in us, as Christ dwells in us, as we are rooted and grounded in love, as we are filled to the fullness of God, our lives will reflect the fullness and the glory of God. And there is no mistaking that. We are strong. Thanks be to God. Amen.